Afternoon, everybody. Good to see you this afternoon. Andy, I also struggle with Thessalonica. I have a tendency to go back and forth, and then it's really bad when both come out at the same time. So I feel you there. I was also thinking about, I feel really bad that I don't know this. And so you guys are off the hook if you don't remember, because if I don't remember, then you have every reason not to remember. Have I preached through Thessalonians here? See, I didn't think so. So it was very interesting because, like, I have preached through Thessalonians since I've been here, but I was preaching through Thessalonians in Wauseon, and I was preaching something else here during that time. And so I just, because, right, but then they have been recently. See, I don't think I did here. I know I did in Wauseon. What's that? Right, and I may have gone through some topical things, but I feel like I didn't, but I couldn't for sure, remember, which is really bad since I'm the one preaching through it. like you would think you would remember, but you know, I'm limited. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, is where we're going to go here. We've been talking about tools for victory. And specifically, you know, the Lord wants us to be successful and to overcome, and he is invested in our success. And so he's given us a number of tools to continue to win. And really the difference, between our winning and losing, has everything to do with, are we willing to use the tools that the Lord has given to us. And so we were talking about the Word of God. That's where we really started, was the tool of the Word of God and how he has provided his Word for us. Come on now. There we go. He's provided his Word for us because he wants us to be transformed. That's one of the it's one of the major mechanisms for change through his Spirit that he's given to us, is his Word working together in us. But that's not the only mechanism. It is the Word of God. And we're going to take a look at another one of those tools today in particular, and that is prayer. We want to take a look at prayer, and obviously prayer is a topic we could spend a whole bunch of time on. In particular, and I am going to try and get a lot in today, but you can only hit this from an overview perspective, and I hope to do just that. So if you want to take a look at Luke chapter 11, hopefully we can get through some of these technical difficulties here. Luke 11, starting in verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So, taking a look here at this little bit, we could spend a whole bunch of time just on the Lord's Prayer as it's been coined. I don't want to do that. I'm not even going to spend the majority of our time today on the Lord's Prayer, but I do want to take some information from this and help us to kind of focus on some of it. And Jesus here communicates a model prayer. Notice that he does not say, "This is the prayer that you are to pray." He gives them a model prayer. When you pray, say. So he gives them a model prayer, not something that's just to be regurgitated over and over and over again. probably we could all, to some degree or another, be able to say the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and that's become something that is repeated in call and response. You have something where people say the Lord's Prayer all together in certain religious traditions. The Lord's Prayer is given this huge prominence. And really what Jesus is doing is Jesus is communicating to them, this is how you pray. Not what to pray, but rather this is how you pray. And so I just want to hit a couple of takeaways first before we kind of get into some of the things that prayer does and why prayer is such a powerful tool. And so the first thing that I want us to take away from the Lord's Prayer here is God's position. Father, hallowed be thy name. And so what we're recognizing is the Lord as holy. That we are recognizing from the very beginning his position as authoritative and our position as compared to him, if you will. That his name is holy. And we spend a lot of time emphasizing rightly who we are in Christ, but the only way that we are who we are in Christ is because he has made us to be that way. And so we're recognizing that he is the one from whom we derive our holiness. He is the source. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Father, hallowed be thy name. And we're also recognizing that he is holy and we are praising him to that end. For a long time in Wasion, we would have our prayer requests in as an insert in the bulletins. And at the top, it always said, praise is the protocol that opens the portals of heaven. I think that's probably a quote from Don DeWelt. And praise is the protocol that opens the portals of heaven. One of the things that we see in this model prayer here is the very first thing that's being done is the name of the Lord is being praised. Hallowed be thy name. So not only do we recognize our position in comparison with the Lord, but we also praise or bless the name of the Lord. That we start out with thanking him. We start out with praising his name. What do you see over and over in the Psalms? You see, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so there's this recognition that we are thankful and blessed, thankful to and blessed by the Lord, and we want to praise his name. Praise as the protocol that opens the portals of heaven. One of the things that we should understand is that the very first thing that we should come with towards the Lord is we are coming to him in a perspective of praise because of who he is. The Lord is good. And so to recognize who the Lord is in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through on an individual basis, that really our issues and our problems compared to the magnitude of who the Lord is and his power and dominion, there's no comparison. But we start by praising because where are we looking to? Hallowed be thy name. Jesus says, thy kingdom come. Now, certainly, again, this is another reason why we know that this is not a prayer to just be repeated, because it wouldn't make any sense for us to say, thy kingdom come. His kingdom's here. But what is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing the importance of his church. Remember, John the Immerser preached about the oncoming kingdom. Jesus preached about the oncoming kingdom. The apostles preached about the oncoming kingdom. And so Jesus, in this model prayer, says, thy kingdom come. Guys, that's the church. Jesus is talking about and is communicating to the Father and is giving the example to his disciples about the importance of the Lord's church. If Jesus thought the church was that important, how important should we think that the church is? You take a look even at Acts chapter 1. Jesus, during his 40 days, between his resurrection and his ascension, he is talking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. How do we know things like, or how do the apostles know, for instance, to assemble on the Lord's day for the breaking of bread? I mean, we know because of Acts 20 and verse 7. How do the apostles know? Well, because Jesus was teaching about the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was concerned about the Lord's church. So thy kingdom come. And then give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, okay, lead us not into temptation. What do we see here? We see the dominion and plan of God. How is it that we have what we have? We've seen that through various circumstances that everything is not nearly as predictable as we would sometimes come to suspect in the United States of America. I mean, you tell somebody from 2019 exactly the thing that we would be told to shelter in place, right? And don't go to work, don't go to assembly, don't do any of these things. And that person from 2019 are like, I don't know what dystopia you're talking about, but it's not the United States of America, all right, dog? Right? Like, hey, we got something called the Constitution, right? And so, like, that's never going to happen here. Right? Are you paying attention this past week? We had a bank failure. Anybody know that? Because... yeah, a couple of them. Yeah, good point. But our financial system is sound, right? It couldn't all fall apart just like this. Because this is the United States of America, right? I mean, it's the dollar. It's the reserve currency of the world. It's going to be fine. So, okay. Who... give us this day our daily bread. Are we actually reliant upon the Lord for our daily bread? As Andy was pointing out in Sunday school, the Lord has some instruction for us to work. And if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. So there's a responsibility that we have. But where does that come from? Have there been times in history where people have worked really hard and there hasn't been any bread? So, who are we reliant upon to have bread? Our own two hands, or maybe the one who can feed from heaven? I mean, can the Lord make manna come down from heaven? So, when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, one of the things that he's pointing to is that ultimately you are to be looking above, that he has a plan, and that your reliance is ultimately on God. And so then forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. It's like a reminder that you don't get to just have this be doctrinal or theological or intellectual and not have it be practical and personal. Right? Because, like, the Lord forgave you, and so how ought you to treat others? You know, we're talking about prayer today, and it's a great way to have your prayers hindered is men, treat your wife poorly. It's a great way to have your prayers hindered. Right? It's exactly what Peter says. Right? So guess what you don't get to do? You don't get to you don't get to come to assembly, put on a show, fool everybody else, go home and be a jerk and have God be fooled. We don't get to do that. Right? And so the way that we treat others makes a difference. And there's this recognition that, like, Jesus is like, oh, yeah, Jesus, you're going to forgive us the way that we forgive others. Right? Well, again, there's another part of this that's like, okay, so I worked on the the men just now, right? So the way that we forgive others. So ladies, do we get to remember husband's failings from 6 months ago? Right? Reminder, a jab. Or do we forgive the way that the Lord has forgiven us? Right? And so there's some reminders in this model prayer, okay, where we are to look to. And Jesus gives us this prayer after a very important question of, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, are we asking that question? Oh, yeah. Do we want to know? How do I pray? Is that something that we're interested in? Now, one of the things about prayer is that any prayer is better than no prayer. But I'll probably hit on it now and a little bit less later. But habitual prayer is the best prayer. Okay? Any prayer is better than no prayer. Habitual prayer is the best prayer. Because I think a lot of times, maybe I'll just speak for myself. I find myself in a position where most of the praying that gets done, maybe we pray around mealtime, right? So definitely, I mean, pray every time, basically before meals. It's a good idea. You know, Jesus blessed the food. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. This is a good reminder to pray before meals. We have a tendency to have flare prayers, right? You guys know what I'm talking about with flare prayers. Okay, so your car breaks down on 75, okay, rush hour, and you got somewhere to be, and a flare prayer is going up because, Lord, please get me out of this situation, right? Flare prayer. You know, your kid is sick, has 103-degree fever, okay? They're having trouble. Flare prayer, right? Lord, help this situation. Flare prayer. Another type of prayer that's pretty common is public prayer, right? Prayers that we hear when we're all gathered together. And if you have young kids, maybe definitely pray before bed. It's a good habit to get into with the kids. Hey, let's pray before bed. But a lot of times, I have a feeling that that's the extent of a lot of people's prayer lives. And then they wonder why the relationship and the connection with the Lord is not what they'd like it to be. And so habitual prayer is actually the best prayer. And habitual prayer will actually grow us in ways that no other prayer will. Dedicated time and habitual prayer. Because we really do need prayer. First thing that I want to emphasize is that prayer changes our perspective. From a very fundamental perspective here, prayer changes who we are looking to. Understanding that the Lord is the one with the power and the control, that we need someone outside of ourselves to help us. It is one of the things that, you know, God certainly made men and women different, and he did that on purpose, and he has different roles for men and women. But I think that this is something that women particularly naturally do a little bit better than men, is that they have an understanding that they have a need outside of themselves that someone else has to help them with. A lot of times us guys are stubborn and rebellious and we want to fix it ourselves. I can get her done. One of the things that prayer forces you to do is that prayer forces you to recognize that you are in need. And just like we are in need for someone to do something about our sins outside of ourselves, we are in need of the Lord's help. And the quicker that we recognize that we are in need of the Lord's help, the better off that we're going to be. Because a lot of times we treat prayer like a last resort instead of a first resource. And so the quicker we realize that a statement like, well, least I can do is pray, that's probably the most you can do. Now, don't just say be warmed and be filled. But you praying makes a big difference. And so it recognizes that the Lord is ultimately the one in control. And it's one of the reasons why we ask in Jesus' name. If you go to John 14:14, you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. See, in Jesus' name is not just a closing on a prayer like your friend or sincerely yours or yours truly is on a letter, or I guess we don't do letters anymore, so email or whatever, right? So like that's not what that is. It's not just like, okay, everybody knows that you're done now, so do that, okay? You know, amen means true, right? And there's actually a reason why we say in Jesus' name is because we're recognizing who it is that has allowed us to have access to prayer in the first place and by whose authority and whose power we are appealing to, right? We're asking in accordance with the will of Jesus. And so it's important to ask in Jesus' name, and those are prayers that he will answer and that he says, I will do it, okay? And so prayer really does change our perspective. I want you to take a look at Luke chapter 22. Off-sided verse here, but I want you to notice something. Luke 22:41-42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. It is in prayer that Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Prayer is powerful in changing our perspective to the Lord's perspective. Lord, how do you want this? How can I see things your way? And how can I have the same desire that you have? And it's in prayer that the Lord says, not what I feel like from a fleshly perspective, but rather what it is that's in line with the will of God. That's what I want. And we have the exact same opportunity to express those exact same things in our prayers. And I think that sometimes prayer can be scary because prayer by means of what it is on the most basic level can really be vulnerable. If you're going to do prayer the right way, prayer is vulnerable. But that's why we have things like in the Psalms where David is not afraid of hurting the Lord's feelings. He's expressing things that I think you would be scared to say out loud. Why? Because there's real relationship there. Because he's really willing to say the things that he's feeling and go to the Lord for those things instead of bottling those things up inside and being like, you know, I think that a lot of times, again, not to be overly critical, but I think a lot of times the prayers that we hear are the public prayers. And those prayers maybe lack a bit of depth or vulnerability that is necessary for real relationship. I mean, and that makes sense because, like, you're not going to have the most intimate conversations that you're going to have with your spouse on a public forum. I mean, it's not. But if the only way that you know how to talk is the same way that you've heard prayer publicly, there's going to be a lack of depth there. And the Lord really wants to develop relationship with us. And so that's where Jesus can express very clearly, it is not my flesh's desire to go through with this. Now, Jesus' entire life and ministry had led him to this very point that he is in the garden knowing how this has to work. And what is he willing to express? I don't feel like it. This is a lot. but I want to subject my will and my desire to what you want, Lord. And so prayer really does change our perspective. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is really encouraging because I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I don't know how to pray the right way. I don't know what to say and feel at a complete loss. And I'm thankful that the Spirit still knows and he's still able to intercede even in my loss, even in my brokenness, even in my weakness, that he knows how to pray, how to make sure that those things make it to the throne of grace in the appropriate way, no matter what it is that I'm coming up with myself. I'm also encouraged by this, that the Lord is able to put a filter on my prayers so that it's going according to his will and that it's going according to the betterment and the movement of the kingdom. Because I don't know about you, but I think that there's certainly been times where we've prayed for things and we've prayed heartily, and I am sure glad that we haven't gotten them. That we think, oh man, this would be a great thing, and I don't see how this couldn't be a great thing, and let's all pray in this direction, and the Lord had a much better idea. Or you're like, you prayed for this thing, it's like, man, I'm really glad I dodged that bullet. Because if the Lord would have given me that, that would have been really bad. And so the Spirit knows how to intercede for us. And I'm really glad that verse 27 is there. People quote verse 28 all the time. I remember there was a TV show that Brenna and I would watch, and one of the very first episodes, there was this mom that knit, and she was, knitting some paraphrased version of Romans 8:28, right? And all things work together for good, right? But people use that, but they don't read verse 27. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It does not say that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God according to their good or according to their convenience. It's for good. And I don't know if you need to check, but God's still on the throne, not your desires. Your affections are not what's on the throne. And so there's this promise that if you'll be faithful and work together with the Lord, all things will work together for good. That does not mean that they're going to work together according to your comfort or your convenience or on your schedule. Because you think about the apostles, right? And except for the apostle John, what history tells us is that all of those apostles were martyred. And the apostle John just got he got off easy with being boiled in oil and exiled to the island of Patmos. So if you'd rather have that, I guess, John got off easy. But you take Peter, okay? He's martyred for the cause. Well, is all things working together for good when Peter gets martyred? How do you think his wife felt? We know he was married. Think his wife felt like that was for good? How about that famine early on where the Jews are starving to death and God uses the Gentile churches to take up an offering to be able to save some of those Jews, and his ultimate plan is to bring the church together so that the Jews might accept the Gentiles. What if it was one of your kids that didn't make it in that famine? Is it working together for good? Or only when it's according to my timeline? Only when it's according to what I view as good. You see, you're not God. That's a reminder that we all need to understand is that God calls us to be faithful, and what he has promised, he is able to perform. And so don't put your limiting perspective on God's plan. God does work all things together for good. The question is, who's good? And one of the things that the Lord is working on is helping us to see that our perspective needs to match his perspective. His perspective is not to match our perspective. And so going along with that, when it talks, when the scripture communicates with us about prayer, is that prayer helps us to change our motive, change our attitude. Let's go to James chapter 4. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What's your motive? Is your motive the things above? Or are your motives things here on the earth? Why are you asking? See, he promises to do it if you ask according to his will. Right? It's like, well, you read John 14:14 earlier, and it says, if they ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I asked for a Maserati, and I didn't get one, therefore. It's like, what do you really care about? Do you care that the word of the Lord is spread rapidly and glorified? Because that's something that the Lord cares about too. The Lord really doesn't care about your Maserati or lack thereof. See, prayer requires honesty before God. And I think, once again, I won't reiterate this point too much, but there is a real vulnerability in why the Lord says, hey, go into your inner closet. Pray there. Don't pray to have long prayers before men to be noticed before them, but rather be real with the Lord. It's going to induce honesty with yourself and with the Lord if you continue to pray. Another paraphrase here, I think it was Don DeWelt who first kind of said it. He said, look, either you're going to pray and prayer will change you, or you're going to stop praying. And so it requires us to be honest. The other thing that we need to really recognize is that prayer changes things. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Pray for us that the word of the Lord might spread rapidly and be glorified. The prayers of the Thessalonians and our prayers today are going to help the word spread rapidly and be glorified. Is that a prayer that the Lord wants to answer? Is that a prayer that's going to change things? See, we don't want to bring God down to our perspective. We want to be lifted up to God's perspective. How does all of this work? Thankfully, that's above my pay grade. How does the mechanisms of prayer work? How do things change based upon if you pray or not? That is above your pay grade, and that is above my pay grade. But guess what? The one who knows exactly how the mechanisms of prayer work say that they work, so pray. So pray. Well, there's all sorts of things that you have no idea how they work, and yet you still do them. Do you know how the code in the program of Microsoft Word works? You still use Microsoft Word, don't you? You don't understand the ones and the zeros that make your computer work. You still DuckDuckGo things. I don't have any idea how that internal combustion engine works in my car. I have like zero clue. It's like power and like gas and like input and output, and I got to put gas in the thing and make sure I get an oil change, of which I'm about 3,000 miles over. I need to remember to call and get that going. Those things need to happen. I have no idea how any of that works. That does not stop me from getting back to Wauseon tonight, because I can still work the vehicle. So how do the mechanisms of prayer work? Guess what? You don't need to know that. If God says that prayer changes things, prayer changes things. And those mechanisms, not a problem at all for him. Just like the ones who program Microsoft Word could tell you exactly how that works out. Your job is to just use it. My job is to just drive home. And so prayer changes things. And prayer helps to rescue from evil men. You know, pray that the word of the Lord spread rapidly and be glorified. Hey, pray for us that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 10. Oh, let's actually pick up 9. Because again, you need to know about God's power to actually change things. Let's consider God's power to change things. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. See, many times praying is the most that you can do, not the least that you can do. Andy talked about one of the shortest verses today, rejoice always. Okay, right before that's another really short one. Pray without ceasing. Maybe it's right after it. Right after it. Pray without ceasing. Here's your memory verse for today. Everybody can get a memory verse in today. Pray without ceasing. Okay? Many times it's when you least feel like praying that you need to pray the most. I'm not going to spend any time on this, but if you're not in Christ, guess what? Your prayers aren't getting heard. So fix that first. Okay? But if you're in Christ, a lot of times it's when you least feel like praying that you need to pray the most. It's a lot like singing. When you lead, like, I do not feel like singing, that's when you need to sing. When you feel the furthest away from God, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's when you need to pray. And as I mentioned before, habitual prayer really is the best prayer. One of my favorite passages on prayer is Luke 18. You read verse 1 there and then the parable to follow. It's like, okay, Lord wants you to pray and you will not wear him out. Okay, it's the parable of the unrighteous judge who the widow bothered him so much, he gave her legal protection. And the Lord uses that parable to say, hey, you should pray and not lose heart. The Lord wants to produce some stamina within us. He doesn't want us to just ask once. He wants us to keep praying. Habitual prayer. And then ultimately, the Lord would like us to pray his words back to him. Think that we see the Psalms are a great way to do this. See, the Lord really does want, he communicates with us through his word. We communicate with him through prayer. But just like any relationship, you really want to feel heard and understood. And one of the greatest ways for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord is to pray his word back to him. to personify it, and then to pray through his word. Psalms is a great place to start with this, because we are praying the words of the Lord back to him in a way that we understand, in a way that communicates to him about things that are important to him, to help us to have the things that are important to him also be important to us. See, praying the word of God back to the Lord will really help grow your relationship with him. There's been all sorts of different, you know, prayer revivals, prayer movements. One of the things that you'll find with a lot of those is that there's a de-emphasis, or there's no emphasis at all in praying the word back to the Lord. And that's where we want to go, is praying the Lord's words back to him and implanting those words in our heart. Think about something like, you know, IHOP, the International House of Prayer. I like the pancake IHOP myself, but you have places like that that, like, they talk about prayer, but how much are they praying the words of the Lord back to him? That's going to help grow our relationship. I have a feeling that if you'll take the challenge to really pray, to set aside a time, whether it's on your way to work, on your way home from work, during your quiet time in the morning with the Lord, to really pray, I think that you'll be amazed, if you haven't done this before, how long 5 minutes is. You're like, oh. Well, number one, that should tell you something. Number two, don't feel bad. Number three, a way to grow that, start praying through a psalm. Start personalizing it. Start thinking about it. Start putting it into personal application. Habitual prayer is the best prayer. Habitual prayer will change us if we will continue to pray. My prayer for you is that we'll make this a priority in our lives, that we will use this tool of victory on a personal basis, and that we'll see how that really does change our lives. Jeremy?